Well, good evening, and thank you so much for having me and my wife. We love coming up here. Oftentimes we wrestle and we just struggle with the geography, and we know God's, you know, Lincoln's an hour north. We live in Orrington, so we live south of Bangor, and I work an hour south of Bangor. So kind of this geography of like, okay, we love this fellowship. We love this pastor and his wife and his family. And Lord, and we're 3 miles down the road from Calvary Chapel in Orrington. So we drive by it every time we come up here, which is a wonderful church. So thank you for having us. Enough of me. Let's hear from the Lord. If you don't mind, we'll just pray once again, if not for you, for me, and then we'll listen to the Lord tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this very privilege of opening your word and listening to you. We know no one came here tonight to hear from a man, but to hear from a Heavenly Father. And we look forward to you speaking to us by your Spirit, through your word, revealing yourself to us. And we ask that you'd settle our hearts and settle our minds, and just give attention to your word and the very things that you want to accomplish in each and every one of our lives. May you accomplish that tonight. And we look forward in excitement to this time. We thank you and we love you and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You can turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. Yesterday, Steve and I briefly chatted, and he just, you know, like a good pastor, checking to make sure I hadn't forgotten that I was teaching tonight. And I'm like, of course I haven't forgotten. That's all I've thought of since you asked me on Monday. And he didn't even ask me what I was teaching. My wife has asked me what I was teaching, and I kept telling her, nothing. No, the Lord hadn't spoken to me all week long. And so I told Steve yesterday, he said, hey, just checking in, make sure you remember you're teaching tomorrow night. And I was like, of course I remember. And I just reminded him, I said, oh, yep, and I'll be teaching the entire book of Acts, so let the people know we'll be here for a while. I think if we just read the entire book of Acts with no exposition, it would take us 2 hours. So we'll be covering the book of Acts. Are you comfortable? Okay. It was funny to me, no one else. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. This is we're actually going to do a topical exposition in the book of Acts. And this will be the main verse here. Acts 20, verse 27, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul making that declarative statement that he had taught the entire word of God to the Ephesians. Paul could wash his hands and say, I've taught you all of it. It's your responsibility. And with that, we'll turn back to the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. We'll actually be in chapter 2. And as you're turning there, the Acts of the Apostles, it's hard to say you have a favorite book of the Bible because there are 66 wonderful books, all inspired by God. But this has to be one of those books that ranks real high on my list. Maybe because I understand it easily is why I like it so much. It's kind of that low-hanging fruit. They're stories of the lives of the apostles. It's that historical link between the Gospels, the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, and the life and teachings of the apostles. We have Jesus in the very beginning in Acts chapter 1, and then his ascension, and then we have the growth of the church. This book is often referred to as like a model for the New Testament church, you know, and that would be us. We would be the post-ascension of Jesus Christ church. We're part of that. We're a fruit of the work we read here. It's also, in many ways, characterized. I know as Steve has already taught this book before, and it has been said, those of you familiar with it, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in and through the lives of the apostles. And you could do a tremendous study just reading this book, looking for the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll actually see some of that because it's so integrated in everything. But what we're looking at specifically is I believe the Lord has for us a message. And I'll say very candidly, I wrestled with God over this message only because it's something I had taught before, but I had never taught in a setting like this. I taught it in a Bible college class out in Colorado. And for those of you who want to make the reference note, it was Castle Rock is the actual Calvary Chapel that we fellowshiped at. But I wrestled with the Lord because I that struggle as having the opportunity to teach. It's like, Lord, I don't want to bring old manna in the sense that I've taught this before. In fact, I didn't even print out any of my notes from that study specifically, because I know the Lord took this study and he brought it new to me. He brought it to me in a fresh way, with new application in a new season in my life. And so as I kind of wrestled with the Lord, and you know how that works, you know, Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night long, and that didn't work out so well for him either. And as I wrestled with the Lord, he reminded me, said, Dan, this is my word, and this is my truth, and this is what I want to say to my people. And I was like, all right, uncle, I surrender. So I say that candidly is that it was a further reminder for me in this past week that many times we can come to God's word and read or hear something we've already heard before or maybe heard many times, but God's word's eternal. There are things he wants to continue to teach us, because hopefully this year we're not the same person we were last year. And so the lessons he's teaching us this year, even through the same truths of his scripture, are newly applied to us, that we're being transformed, we're being conformed into his image, that we're changing, that we're not the same people. So as I went through the study, the Lord really, I was excited because it's one of my favorite themes in the scriptures. And I was excited because he brought a fresh application to me, you know, tied, sewed together more of his word in the study. So I'm excited. This is one of my favorite topics. From Acts 20:27, it's the word of God. It's one of my favorite subjects, is studying the word of God about the word of God. I absolutely love that. So Acts chapter 2, one of the pillar chapters in this book, well-known Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And towards the very end, verses 41 and 42, we see, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we see here, this will be the beginning as we look through a number of verses throughout, but this book is the... Many times people will organize the Acts of the Apostles into two groups, Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry. And there are more people. There's a section really where Stephen was the centerpiece, but it's really broken up. And so we'll look here. We're going to see the testimony of the apostles, really their witness. What did they do? What was the priority in their life? You know, what was it? What was a key ingredient in their life that caused them to be an instrument in God's hands, used so greatly to change a world? And we're going to see there's a very common theme running through each of their lives. Verses 41, we see Peter, you know, the day of Pentecost, well known. He preaches, many get saved, and 3,000 souls. In a moment, we'll see that I think sometimes that can be a stumbling block in our own personal witness, is reading a story like this, but more on that in a moment. In verse 42, Acts 2:42 is one of the foundational pillar verses in the Calvary Chapel movement. It's not really a formula per se, but it's almost like a template or some pillar truths or some pillar actions, activities that if we have them in balance in our lives, we will most often find that we are very close to the Lord continually. If any one of these areas we give up, we pass up, we let go for long periods of time, we'll find that we can stray the course, we can drift away. 2:42, there's four things here. And so after the sermon at Pentecost, the word of God was poured out. He teaches from Joel chapter 2. He pours out God's word in the Psalms, for that matter, Psalm 16. But what do? After that, 3,000 get saved, 3,000 souls get saved. They continue steadfastly in four things: in the apostles' doctrine, in the word of God, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayers. Those four things, first and foremost, as mentioned, is the word of God. Now turning to chapter 4, verse 4. And that's how we're going to progress through this. We will just picking out some of the scriptures in this book that are this major theme running through. 4, verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So here now we hear another huge number, 5,000 souls have been saved. But again, it's the working of the word of God. You see the same thing. I mentioned that this stumbling block is, I just a thought that I know I've had is oftentimes I can read God's word and I can look to the life of Paul, the great and glorious Paul, the Apostle Paul. He wrote half the New Testament. And it almost seems like it's a distance from my life. Well, there's Paul over there, but, you know, I work in the computer department at Pride Sports in Burnham, Maine. You know, Paul was an instrument in God's hand, changing the whole world. Who am I compared to Paul? And we're going to see tonight that we are no different than Paul. We just have a different calling on our lives. But we have the same capabilities. We can be that same instrument in his hand, the Lord's hands. But it was the word of God. 5,000 are saved. I mentioned that 3,000, 5,000. I don't think I'll be preaching to the masses where 3,000 people are going to get saved. I don't even know where in Maine 3,000 people congregate at once. Cumberland County Civic Center, maybe. Basketball tournaments in March, I think. I'm not sure how many people. I'm pretty sure they don't have gospel messages getting delivered at that time. Later in chapter 4, verses 29 and 31. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, this request to speak God's word with boldness, again, it was the pouring out of God's word. They just prayed. Verse 31, I think, is just fascinating. You see a little efficient presentation of the work of God. You see they prayed to speak the word of God with boldness. You don't read in here that they prayed that God would fill them with the Holy Spirit to then have the power to speak the word with boldness. They prayed, and God responded how he saw fit. They prayed to speak God's word boldly, and he filled them with the Holy Spirit. But the combination there, again, of the Holy Spirit in the lives, in and through the lives of God's people, and prayer, the work of prayer. Turning to chapter 6, verse 2, we're going to look at verse 2, 4, and 7. This is when the disciples choosing to servants. Verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So far we've seen, if you actually look at what was going on, after Peter's sermon, chapters 2 and 4, it was almost the word of God poured out in an evangelistic setting. And then we see later here, we see the word of God in a ministry setting amongst believers. You know, what is the priority? What is the emphasis? I know this passage is oftentimes used as somewhat of a foundation for the role of the pastor and the leaders in the church. And it's a great picture, but again, they look at the priority of the word of God. It's not the lack of the need to serve, because there's a great need to serve. I mean, we're all sitting in here tonight because of servants. I have four crazy kids that like hang from chandeliers, and they're like a picture of a scene from Gremlins, from those of you who can relate back to that movie. Our kids are like feeding the gremlins after midnight all the time. But thanks to servants, we have the ability to sit here and study the word of God. And I look at this too, and this is a picture for, you know, Pastor Steve, who has been in Lincoln, Steve and Aileen, for 6 years, pouring out the word of God. You know, if Steve were to teach a Bible study and then be unable to answer questions because, you know, the toilet overflowed, or the heat needed adjusting, or that, you know, we needed to get the vacuuming done upstairs, I know he's not beyond doing that, because I've seen him do all of those things. But the priority is, his calling and his role is to be filled with this word so he can pour it out, and basically so he can distribute bread. The Jesus spoke of, you know, being the bread of life and passing out the bread. And essentially, Steve's a bread distributor. He passes out the bread so you can be nourished, and then the multitude right here can go out and pour that out in the communities you come in from in this greater Lincoln area. But they say very clearly here the priority of the word of God. It is not desirable that those called to the preaching and teaching of the word should leave it, but that but that they should be given to prayer and the ministry of the word. And look at the fruit of it, verse 7. So what was the fruit of people given continually to prayer and the word of God? It spread. The word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know, whenever I see that, the word of God spreading, and we're going to see it in other places. Oftentimes, you know, people can draw pictures of how God can work, and it's kind of neat how God gives us physical pictures for spiritual realities. Fire is so often, you know, given as that example. I can speak from experience in that I never had an appreciation for fire until I got almost consumed in it once. It changed my perspective radically. I was in the Marine Corps in California, and if you've ever been out there, it's dry. There's like 1 month of rain. It's green. It looks nice. All the other green stuff you ever see on TV is lots of landscaping dollars and sprinkler systems in their yards. But Camp Pendleton, California, where I was stationed, it's dry. And we were out doing a training exercise really close to our camp, and it was just hot. And we were using some blanks in our rifles. And one of the blanks was hot brass. It hit the grass, and it lit on fire. And so, okay, there's a fire burning. And all right, everyone, let's get out of the way. And next thing you know, you could hear the fire hunting you down. Like, we were running down the road as fast as we could, and we were losing ground. We were about to get consumed by it. Now, on a dirt road, I would have lied down and hoped for the best. I don't know what would have happened until the pickup truck came flying down the road, did a donut, basically, pulled a U-80, said, jump in the back. We jumped in, and we raced out of there. But the spreading of fire, that picture, is that fire with the right material can absolutely spread. The gospel message with the right material, the working of the Spirit of God and the Word of God going out, we see it here. The Word of God spreads. It goes out. I mean, how many of us are probably in this room right now because the Word of God spread, or hearing that the Word of God was spreading out of this place from the teacher himself? It's fascinating to me. The Word of God can be like that if we pour it out. It can spread. If we let the God, the author of this book, do what he wants to do with it, and we just pour it out. Chapter 8. Now we get into some of the persecution. Chapter 8, verse 4. Verses 4 and 25. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. In verse 25, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Are you starting to see a recurring theme here? Everywhere people went, they poured out the word of God. That was their priority. What did Paul do that was so great everywhere he went? What did Peter? We've been looking at Peter. What did Peter do everywhere he went that was so great? He said, here, let me pour out the word. What's fascinating about verse 8, too, is if you go back to the beginning of chapter 8, this was under, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered. So they're scattered for being Christians, and what's their response? They keep doing what they've been doing all along. They preach the word of God. I don't know about you, but I've never had a rock thrown at my head. Brothers excluded. I've never had, you know, the biggest thing I've had is a bunch of people who used to call themselves my friends are not my friends anymore because they don't want to hear about the Lord. But the worst thing I've ever had is people say, you know, I don't really want to hang out with you anymore. The apostles, the Christians in the New Testament here, what was their response? You know, they were scattered throughout for persecution. I mean, Saul was consenting to, this is chapter 8. I'm not the sharpest guy around, but I know that chapter 8 comes right after chapter 7. That I have learned. Chapter 7 is when Stephen poured out the word of God and had some rocks thrown at him. So what was their response to seeing their brother killed for preaching the gospel? They just went elsewhere and preached the gospel. They continued to preach the word of God. That's an exhortation to me. You know, what's the worst thing that happens? I go to work and I share with someone and then they don't want to talk to me as much around lunchtime. Could be worse. I told them the truth. And then verse 25, it's kind of like this checklist. So when they had testified and preached the word, then they returned. All right, things to do along the way. Tell people about Jesus. Check. All right, we can go home now. Chapter 10, verse 44. Chapter 10, verse 44. Again, we're still in the testimony, really, of Peter. Verse 44, this is the Gentile church starting to make that transition in the Acts of the Apostles from the Jews to the Samaritans to the Gentiles. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. You know, we get saved and the Holy Spirit indwells us, comes in us. Peter just spoke the word of God and people were essentially getting saved. You know what's fascinating to me is that very thing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I had this big obstacle for years in my mind. I needed a formula to walk someone through the gospel message. All right, the ABCs of the gospel message or the four spiritual laws or something. And all of those are good things. Not a single one of them are bad. If you have something in your mind that you can lead people to Jesus Christ, fantastic. The end goal is Jesus Christ. But it was like this obstacle. Like I had to memorize these four spiritual laws or whatever it was. And the fascinating thing is a lot of that was contingent upon my ability to get the message across. When in fact, a finite, sinful man can share the heavenly truths of a perfect and holy God, it's his job. Mine is just to introduce people. You know, I'm just to make handshakes here. And I see that here in the life of Peter is Peter's speaking the word and the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were hearing. I mean, Peter's just teaching the word of God and the Holy Spirit's working in the hearts. You ever experienced that in your life, sitting out there? Some Sundays more than others, there's a specific message relevant to a specific issue going on in your life, and you kind of walk away and think, wow, that was just for me. I mean, I've had that many times. That's the Holy Spirit working through the word of God. Peter, so with that, as we pour out the word, it's not dependent upon our ability. It's dependent upon a heavenly Father who we know he wants something to happen. I mean, we all probably have family members. Many of us probably have family members that don't yet know the Lord. They're in their before Christian life. We're hoping they come to that place. But and we kind of have those wrestles of how we can lead them to the Lord. And it's like, you know, it's our job to speak the truth and to share the truth and to love them. And certainly to, you know, if we can pray with them through, you know, lead them through the gospel. But really, if we just share the truth and let God do his thing, it's his responsibility. And we know he wants to do it, you know. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that's something God wants to do. Chapter 11, verse 19. Now those, again, those persecuted. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. We see this theme in the disciples, this testimony, is that whether it was evangelism, whether it was ministry with Christians, whether it was under persecution, they didn't change what they did. They went and they taught the word of God. They went and they shared the truth of God's word. Chapter 12, verse 24. And what was the result of that? But the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God, Hebrews 4:12, it's living and powerful. We pour it out and let God grow it and multiply it in the lives of the people that we've planted those seeds. We let God use us, you know. Some plant, some water, but the Lord reaps the harvest. Our job is to just scatter seeds. Let this living and powerful word of God go out and let the author of the book do what he wants to do in his timing. Because we never know what's in people's hearts. And we never know what's really going on. Sometimes we do know, we might have more insight because they're real close friends, but just pouring it out. Back to chapter 11, because now we make the transition. All of that was really Peter, the other apostles. Now we're going to turn to the apostle Paul, the author of half of the New Testament. Chapter 11, verse 26. I love this verse. It's one of those trivia questions in Bible trivia. Where were Christians first called Christians? 11:26. And when, even 25 speaking, it's Barnabas seeking Saul. And when he, Barnabas, had found him, Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You know what I love about this verse is there's an association here between Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. They're supposed to go together. It's this book is how we know Jesus Christ and how we make him known. That's much of this theme that we're looking at. But we see here the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They were first called followers of Jesus Christ in Antioch. And what were they doing? Teaching people for a whole year. Teaching the Word of God. That would be kind of cool, is that I'd be called a Christian because people knew I loved this book and I poured it out. That would be a cool thing, that they called me a Christian. Like, oh, you're one of those. I have been called a Bible thumper before. That was kind of fun. I was like, Bible thumper? I think it was the first time I'd heard it, too. I was in a speech class at Husson, and the teacher gave us, like, free rein on every topic, so all my topics happened to be Christian-related and evangelistic in nature. But one of the questions to start the class was, you know, if you want people to know one thing about you, what do you want them to know? And I was thinking, wow, one thing. What do I want them to know? And I said, I want people to know that I love the Bible. I love to read God's Word. And one girl labeled me a Bible thumper and later told me that she thought that about me, but didn't say it publicly until later. It was kind of funny. That's really has nothing to do with our Bible study. But the association there in Acts 11:26 is they were first called Christians, stated after the reference that they taught the Word of God for a whole year. That connection is that Christians are people who are living by the Word of God. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Excuse me. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And of course, Barnabas and Saul were a team. And then they were sent out, and in verse 5, and what did they do? And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. You know, so when they arrived in this town, where did they go to preach the word of God? To the spiritual center of the town. I don't know if we'd have the opportunity to go to the Mormon temple and preach the word of God, or to go to the Kingdom Hall and preach the word, or to go to the Masonic Lodge and preach the word. But the Jews who were rejecting Jesus Christ, what did Barnabas and Saul do? They went right to the synagogue and preached the word of God. I love that. There's some boldness there. Later in chapter 13, verse 13, we're actually going to read through, so as you follow through verse 41, this is Paul. As I read through this, we're really just going to read through it, but I want you to take note of two things, because I know this has been a stumbling block in my life, and it encourages me when I see Paul demonstrate it and live it out in a way that I can relate to. And I think much more of Paul's life we can actually relate to is Paul basically preaches a message, and sometimes he just speaks big truths of God's word, and other times he actually quotes scripture. The stumbling block for me has been I need to memorize the entire Bible verse by verse and be able to quote it by reference, chapter and verse. I don't know that many people who can actually do that. I'm thinking Pastor Chuck from Costa Mesa probably could do most of it because he has taught the Bible 8 times through, and he's been teaching it for like 60, 70 years or so, but 60 plus years. Other than that, I don't know if you're like me. I don't have the whole book memorized yet, but I know where things are, so if I bring it with me, I can open it up and say, here it is. Paul, when he preaches, speaks in the truths of God's word. Do you have to know Romans 3:23, say for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Or do you just have to know that everyone's a sinner and we're apart from God? I mean, that's the truth. That's what it means. If you can remember Romans 3:23, then you could point someone. But if not, it's still the truth. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, if we're sinners, that means we don't deserve heaven. But God's given us a free gift, relationship with Christ. That's the truth. If you can remember the verse, great. If not, it's still the truth, it's still living and powerful, and it can still grow and multiply in people's lives. Paul didn't quote scripture completely, he spoke in truths, and he did quote sometimes. So reading 13:13, Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." It's kind of cool. They read the law and the prophets, and then the rulers of the synagogue sent to them. You got anything else to say? Of course, Paul has something else to say. Verse 16. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." See, Paul gets to the point. He uses the Old Testament to get right to Jesus Christ. Verse 24. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." A lengthy passage, but one of the sermons, I think there's about five main sermons in the Acts of the Apostles. What's fascinating about this is Paul preaching the word of God, and all the sermons in the Acts of the Apostles have about the same format. The Old Testament was pointing to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, and then Jesus is the fulfillment of that, and they're always putting it in that light. What's fascinating about this is Paul was preaching the word of God, quoting the word of God, what would become the written word of God that we just read tonight. It's kind of cool. And what was the result of Paul saying all of that, what we just read? Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. What did they come to do? They came to hear more. Hear the word of God. That's pretty cool. If you could pour out the word of God and the whole city comes out. Kind of like that fruit. And then verse 48 and 49. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. The glorifying of the word of God. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. We continue to see that as people poured out God's word, it continued to spread. What makes us any different? What makes our lives any different? What makes our town, our region, our sphere of influence, if you will, any different? God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. His ability and the work of the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. They glorify the word of the Lord. You know what's fascinating too, to me, is, you know, we hold in our hand, like, how many people got pocket copies of the scriptures? This can fit in my back pocket. Or even just something you can carry around. They didn't have that. They probably would hear it, go to the synagogues to read whatever copies, whatever scrolls that they had. I bet when they listened to the word of God, there was an attentiveness that they had, because they, who knows when they would hear that read again. I don't know that there was, you know, free rein to, you know, there was a lending library. Hey, we're going to, someone signed out the scroll of Isaiah this week. I was hoping to read chapter 55 later, but they glorified the word of the Lord. I too often take for granted the ability to hold the word of God. I have many copies of it sitting in my house. I had many copies sitting on my coffee table last night as I was just going through the study. It's easy to take for granted because we have such easy access to it. Yet God went to great length to preserve this and to give it, keep it in our hands. The Gentiles glorified the word of the Lord. It's a work that I'd like to see God do more in my life, in my heart, is to, that I glorify the word of God more than I do now. Chapter 14, verse 25. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. You know, in the Marine Corps, we had two leadership objectives. One, mission accomplishment. Two, it didn't really matter as long as you did number one. But troop welfare. You see that same focus in the apostles here, that checklist. Now they preach the word. Okay, now we can leave. We have one mission to accomplish, is to speak God's word out to this community. And once we've done that, you know, whatever God has for us. Some places they would stay for months and even years. Others, Lord, we preach the word. Time to go to the next city and preach the word again. Chapter 15, verse 35. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Chapter 17, verse 11. It's one of my favorite verses. I don't know how many favorite verses I have. It must number a lot, but this is one of them. Acts 17, 11. Speaking of the Christians in Berea, the Bereans. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. If you just read the verse and stopped at that, you might think the Thessalonians, you might think less of them. We will see in a moment, it's actually a reference point of how highly Paul thought of the Bereans, because the Thessalonians were someone that he esteemed highly. But these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness. And this part, the next part, is what set them apart. And search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You've heard the reference, if you've been in church for a while, to be a Berean means to search the scriptures for yourself. Don't take any man or woman at their word for it. Take God at his word for it. Oftentimes you find men and women who are very trustworthy, and you know, like Pastor Steve, like Aileen, you know that this is what they give you. You know, Steve won't give you his opinion unless he's talking football, which, you know, that doesn't matter. He's a Patriots fan. Wait, did I say that out loud? How many of you are Patriots fans? There's one up there. How many of you did I just offend greatly? Please forgive me. This is the place to ask for it, right? But anyways, I know, I mean, you look at 6 years, you go on the website, the church website, and we know what Steve Brown is all about, the Word of God. Exalting Jesus Christ. He's getting real close. We talk about it on occasion. It's not an accomplishment like a race to get there as the Lord leads him, but he has faithfully taught the word, and he's getting real close to having declared the whole counsel of God to the Lincoln Christian Fellowship. There are very few churches in this world that can say that, literally. Very few. That's exciting for me. I always ask him things like, are you excited you're teaching through the New Testament again? I know he is. I mean, but I'm excited for him. What did the Bereans do? They searched the scriptures daily. It's our responsibility. It's Steve's responsibility to God to shepherd this flock. He's a pastor teacher. He's a shepherd and a teacher. So he does a lot of the pastoring, which many of you may have experienced behind closed doors with things going on in your life. And then the teaching is what everyone visibly sees. You know, you see the teacher. But it's our responsibility to search God's word. It's not Steve's responsibility to, it's in that sense, you know, there's oftentimes an idea, well, it's the pastor's job. He does the study and he teaches me and I'll take some of that and go home with it. It's our job to search the scriptures daily to find out what he's even saying on Sunday and Wednesday is true, or to find out what I'm saying is true, for that matter. But the Bereans, what set them apart is they searched God's word daily to find out the things that were being taught to them, if they were true. That's our responsibility. When we stand before God, we can't do the Adam pass the buck and say, Lord, but the woman you gave me, she would give me bad information. He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? Acts chapter 18, verse 11. And we're almost done the Acts run through here. Acts chapter 18, this is at the church at Corinth. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Everywhere the apostles went, there was one main thing they did. They taught the word of God. It was a priority in their life. I don't know about you, but eventually if I hear it 10, 12, 15, 20 times, it starts to knock on my thick skull and I think, I think the Lord might have something here for me. Maybe he wants the word of God to be a priority in my life. When I first heard this study, I say that tongue in cheek, when I first heard this study, I about fell out of my chair. I say when I heard this study, when I first went through these scriptures, saw them for myself, and it was just like, I couldn't believe it. So I had heard someone, you know, pastors will sit up here and they'll say, hey, a great study. They'll say, you should read the Acts of the Apostles and note every reference to the Holy Spirit, because they know in their mind it's one of those like mind-blowing, life-changing events. The Word of God in the Acts of the Apostles was one of those mind-blowing, life-changing events for me that 8 years ago, I still can't stop thinking about this study and its effect on my life. It radically transformed my life. What was the theme in the apostles? What did they keep doing everywhere they went? They poured out the Word of God, which kind of implies they had to be filled with the Word of God first to then pour it out. And then verse 20. Acts 18:11, verse chapter 19, verse 10. Excuse me. And this is at the church at Ephesus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? And this continued for however many years, so that all who dwelt in Penobscot County heard the word of the Lord Jesus. That would be pretty cool. Verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Have you ever thought about the word of God that way? That it's growing, that it's mighty, that it prevails in the lives of people, that it spreads? It's neat stories about it. It's really awe-inspiring to see what God will do with his word when we let it loose. And then lastly, let's turn to the very end, Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Verse 23. Paul is a prisoner in Rome. And there's something very central that he illuminates here. What we've said all along is this emphasis on this major theme of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. But there's a central focus in that theme. There's a centerpiece in all of it. 28, verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. In verses 30 and 31 to close out this book. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. What was the central focus of every message? Every time the word of God was poured out, Paul states it very clearly here as it's recorded at the end of the Acts of the Apostles. He testified of the kingdom of God and he persuaded them of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God, thinking of heaven, heaven is that place we get to go and be in God's presence because of Jesus Christ. Heaven is that place we get to go be with Jesus personally, face to face, because of the work of Jesus Christ. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I make that note about references to great Bible studies to do on your own. Here's mine. Find Jesus in every book of the Bible because he's the theme of the whole book. From Genesis to Revelation. The New Testament is most obvious. Some of the Old Testament will come alive and change your life when you see Jesus as the theme of every book of the Old Testament. Paul, who was writing the New Testament as he was preaching it, this whole half of the Bible, per se, figurative half, didn't exist really when this ministry was occurring. It was all the Old Testament, the Word of God. And what was the centerpiece as they poured out the word? Jesus. So all of that would be this great general example and testimony of the apostles. But what's relevant to us, because we can go from looking at, well, God did big things with Paul. I've probably said repeatedly tonight he wrote half the New Testament, right? I don't think God's going to take any of my writings and, you know, preserve them in some published form for anyone to read, for that matter. That's just not my gift. I'm not a writer. But I believe that the example here is, we'll turn the page, is that it's us who view it as big things. Any person that gets saved is a big thing to God. Not just 3,000 people or 5,000 people. One person. You know the parable of the lost sheep? It was the individual that mattered to God. The one person that mattered. I think we can put the stumbling block in our lives. I think we can put many stumbling blocks in our lives, in our mind about, well, that's for other people, you know. Well, some of that stuff, you know, in the Old Testament, that's for Pastor Steve to study because that's real complicated. The author of the book is available to all of us. He's just as available to you and I as he is to Pastor Steve. I think the Lord wants us to go from looking at the big things to looking at the small things. Is to take care of the small things. If you can turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a couple more verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. See, we have the Acts of the Apostles, and oftentimes we can almost lift that book up and lift those people up that are recorded in there and the events in their life and distance ourselves from it and think, well, that'd be awesome to see God work, and we kind of step back and we can pause and wait for other people to do things. Yet, the amazing thing that God wants to do is he wants to change lives one at a time through the people that he's using. You know, Paul's life was recorded by missionary journeys, multiple missionary journeys. I don't know if you've ever considered yourself a missionary. Oftentimes in America, we think of missionaries as people who leave this country, who get their passport and they give up ESPN or cable TV or immediate internet access or big boxes that are cold that keep food on end for weeks and weeks and things like that. And they go somewhere else and they eat goats and things like that. Oftentimes, I know that had been my perspective for a while, is what a missionary. A missionary is one who is sent by God. You don't have to leave the country to be a missionary. Paul was called at times to leave, but his heart actually was not to leave. Oftentimes Paul wrestled. There's a debate, you know, about the will of God and Paul going to Jerusalem, but a missionary is one who's sent by God. That's the definition. The Acts of the Apostles were about missionary journeys. People sent by God, and what did they do? They poured out the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. We see Paul writing, you know, this is often referred to as a pastoral epistle, but Paul writing this handbook, but it's a handbook for being a leader. Maybe you're called to be a leader in a church. We're all called to lead people to Jesus Christ, so I think it's applicable to every Christian. We know it is because what it says right here. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. These are some other of my favorite scriptures. But what we see here is the Acts of the Apostles was like big picture perspective. What did they do? They poured out the word of God. Paul's writing to an individual, to one person here. He's writing to Timothy, young pastor Timothy. In a sense, we know that God's words, because what it says here and in other places, that this is written for our benefit, is that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's written to the individual. It's written for each and every one of us to take away from it, to know him more, to grow in our relationship with him, and to be more useful in making him known. Verse 17, the last part, that the man of God may be complete. Verse 16, we saw the word of God's profitable. The ability of the word of God is a whole other study, but the ability of the word of God, this word that grows and multiplies and spreads, the word of God is able. But then verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do we become as useful as the Apostle Paul? We spend time with God and his word every single day. It's the word of God that equips us for every good work. It's God's word. You know the picture of athletes. My children just started, my son and my daughter started Little League baseball and softball for that matter. And it's kind of funny because they're so different, but one's really ultra competitive and intense, and the other is like talking to everyone and making friends. Hey, this is fun, right? Oh, we got to play some sports. Yeah, let's do that too. But, you know, the sports picture is, it's not always game day, you know? There's the practices, there's the learning, there's the growing, there's the getting better, there's the sharpening, there's the progressing, there's the falling down and making mistakes and learning. So oftentimes we can have that focus of the preaching the sermon and 3,000 get saved, and we can think of that moment of leading someone to Christ, but in fact it's the many days logged one after another of walking faithfully with the Lord, living in his word, living by the word, being filled with the word, that God does that work, that equips us. So when that one day comes, that game day per se, where we get to lead someone to Christ, it's not a surprise. We've been preparing for it our whole lives, for days and weeks and months and years for that matter. It's kind of neat, but it's the word of God. The word of God is what equips us for every good work he has planned for our lives. Sometimes I wonder when I read that, I'm like, if I am not faithful in my time in the word, it's like, am I denying myself the opportunity to be a part of good works God has for my life? I don't know. I don't want to find that out in another way. I just want to live in the book and live by the book and see what God wants to do with my life. Turning back, we're almost done here. One more verse, right? Turning back to the Thessalonians, I wanted to reference this quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Remember Acts 17:11, Paul esteems the Bereans very highly, and he uses the Thessalonians as a reference point. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 gives a picture of what he's actually doing to the Bereans. Of the Thessalonians were quite a compliment. For this reason, Paul writing, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The effective working of God's word in our lives to those who believe it. When I read that verse, sometimes I'm reminded of, anyone ever gotten out of shape? I don't know what that means for you, but I know what it means for me. I won't put a reference point on what I weighed at our wedding versus what I weigh now, but anyone ever kind of gotten out of shape and you want to get back in shape, you want to eat healthier, maybe exercise a little more? Maybe that's just me, reference point. It doesn't happen overnight if you've experienced that. It's not like, yeah, you know, I want to run a marathon. I'm going to go out and try and run 26.2 miles this weekend. That would be a painful experience. I'd fall on my face. I'd probably stop running for years after that. But in fact, we actually work into it, right? It might even be walking. You know, say the marathon picture. You know, it might take walking for weeks, walk running for weeks, eventually working a place to running and building up to running something great. I think so often, you know, Paul's given us that picture, running, you know, Hebrews, running the race with endurance. 1 Corinthians, same thing. You know, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens one day at a time. It happens one choice at a time. It happens one devotional time in God's Word each day, repeatedly. Rinse and repeat. Pray and read God's Word every single day and repeat. The effective working of God's Word in our life is like that. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes you read God's Word and you don't feel real spiritual. I don't remember reading, we're supposed to walk by feelings, not by sight, but rather we're supposed to walk by faith. We do it out of obedience. And eventually it's that culmination, the summation of all of that, is then the Lord starts to do that work. And then lastly, turn back to the Romans. Romans chapter 16. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is what pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. Romans chapter 16, I don't know if many of you have some of your favorite verses in Romans 16. You familiar with Romans 16? It's Paul saying goodbye to a bunch of friends at the Church of Rome. When you think of the Lincoln Christian Fellowship, the Lincoln Christian Fellowship is not this building. It's not that sheetrock. It's not the ceiling. It's not the metal structure. It's every person sitting in this room. The church at Rome was not a concept. It was not just a Christian constitution letter that Paul wrote and we're all blessed by. It was a bunch of people. The work that God did in Rome, in many ways the center of the world to some extent, was through a bunch of people. When you read through Romans 16, you hear a bunch of names you probably never have ever, you've heard only because out of duty you read Romans 16 because you wanted to say, I read the whole book of Romans. I wanted to be obedient. Remember that verse we just read that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? All scripture, Romans 16 included, is inspired by God and is able to bring a profit into our lives. This is one of the things that the Lord tied into my life, is thinking this very thing, is that we could look at the testimony of Paul and Peter and think, those guys are the apostles. There's thousands of books written about those guys. I'm not like them. What makes any one of us different than them? We serve the same God, we have the same word, and we have the same calling, in general speaking, is to preach the gospel and make disciples. Lead people to Jesus Christ, and then lead them further in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Sure, Paul was called to preach to thousands. We might be called to preach to one. God cares about the one. God cares about us, each and every one of us. When I look at Romans 16, I see that exclamation point of what God means when he cares about the one, when the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents and has come to salvation. God cares about each of us. Just follow through with me as best you can. I'm just going to read some names. And the fascinating thing is, these people probably don't have monuments made to them. They probably don't have buildings named after them. Some of you may never have heard these names until tonight. But when I read through these names, I think these people changed that great apostle Paul's life so much so that he wrote them down, and it is recorded in God's word for us. They were used greatly in the life of the author of half of the New Testament. I commend to you Phoebe. We see, just reading through the names, Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, Epaphroditus, Mary, Andronicus, Junia, Amplius, Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles, Aristobulus, Herodian, Narcissus, Tryphena, Tryphosa. Were they twins? I don't know. Persis, Rufus, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, Olympus. And he continues on. There's more down in verse 21. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, Quartus, and on. Many of those people we don't know anything else about besides the fact that they were recorded. The significance is that our lives, our calling, the priority in our life, what God has for us. It's not necessarily about the big thing, the big event. It's written about in papers. It's about the steadfast discipline day to day. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. It's the word of God. It's even when we're bored with the sword, so to speak, it's still picking it up, opening it, and letting God speak to us, being filled with it. Because though we may not write books, we may not sit in this place right here. You know, we may not have the title of pastor or any title for that matter. God equips us all and sends us on our missionary journeys with the same priority and the same significance as any other person that he calls child. There's no one person more important than another. People just have different responsibilities, different roles per se, but it's all the same. It's all about pouring out the word of God with a central focus on Jesus Christ. And if you pick up that race, a practical thing, I'd set the goal of like how many times I'm going to read the Bible in a year and things like that, and I've fallen short many times. Like running the marathon, start out slow and do it in such a way that you can continue it for the rest of your life, so that you can continue running the race, continue living in and living by the word of God and being filled with it every single day for the rest of your life. And you will see God do great things. You know, in many ways, that list in Romans 16 could be the same letter that if Pastor Steve were to write a letter, the epistle of Steve to the Lincolnians, you know, he could declare you by name because of how you blessed him in the work that God's called him to do. And then as you bless him, he pours out God's word, feeds you, the Lord equips you and sends you on your journey wherever you're at. And the Lord will use you in great ways. For example, yesterday I was at a wedding, real brief, and then I was at a wedding, and I was a groomsman for one of the guys, one of our coworkers, a believer. And I meet the other groomsman, and I shake his hand, and we're talking briefly, and say, "Hey, where do you work?" And he goes, "Pride Sports." And I'm thinking, that's where I work. I feel silly because I don't know you. At the end of the day, he wasn't a believer. At the end of the day, he turned to me and he goes, "This was a Christian wedding that glorified the Lord." He goes, "This was the best wedding I've ever been to." Of course, I know why it was, because it was in honor of the one who created weddings in the marriage in the first place, and he'd never seen that before. So I think to myself, wow, the Lord just sent me to a wedding to go back to work to talk to a guy I'd never known, and I've been there for 15 months, never seen him one day. Maybe I'm that guy on a missionary journey sent to preach the word to that one person. God cares as much about him as he did sending the gospel to me. Practical, if you wanted to start, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, I might recommend Psalm 119 this week. There are 176 verses. It's a book that's all about the word of God. There are 176 verses, and some will say that 172 of them have a direct statement about the word of God. It's a chapter about the word. So if you want a starting place, I might recommend Psalm 119. Take a little bit at a time, read through it, see what the Lord will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for the patience of your people. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your patience with us, your long-suffering, your love. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit, Lord, that you would help us to be lovers of your word. We ask that you would burn in our hearts a love for your word. And Lord, just help us as we desire to be filled with your word, as we desire to be more useful, to be equipped for the work that you have for our lives, because we know you've got them prepared beforehand that we can walk in them. Lord, help us to just be obedient in the simple daily task of spending a little bit of time with you in your word. And Lord, we look forward in excitement to see what you're going to do in and through our lives, the acts of the Holy Spirit in through the lives of your people here at the Lincoln Christian Fellowship. And pray, Lord, that you bless your people, that you'd use them. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you.